Good morning. Welcome. We're glad you could be here with us today to join us in worship. Please rise and sing with us wherever you are.
Live that death may die. His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him.
Thank you, worship team. Isaiah 26:3. God will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Him. Of course, we do that by focusing on and meditating on God's Word, but also, this week I found rest for my soul as I meditated on the words to a beautiful song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And it says, Lord Jesus, You have pardoned my transgressions. You have sanctified my soul. You have honored my confession. By your blood, Lord, I've been made whole. Lord, you prosper and protect me, and your blessings ever flow. You have filled me with your glory. You have made me white as snow. I am saved by your mercy. I've been transformed by your love. Lord Jesus, you're my glory and the lifter of my head, my strong deliverer. You'll fight my battles in my stead. You will preserve me by your mercy. Hallelujah, I am saved. Through your blood, Lord, I am forgiven, and by your grace, I've been set free. I am saved by your mercy. I've been transformed by your love. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. Hallelujah, I am saved. So let's pray. Almighty God, you tell us in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We thank you, Lord. We know that Christ will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we pray that the light of truth will shine brightly in the darkness. We know from Romans 13 that there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So God, help us to be still and know that you are God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, that is our anchor of hope and peace. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen marriages and families during these difficult times. And Heavenly Father, we ask for wisdom. And we cry out to you, Lord, for those that are unemployed and need to be employed to support their families, Lord. We ask, Lord, during these times for extra grace. Help us to be peacemakers and encouragers. And Lord, give us strength and health. We pray, Lord, especially for Sharon Rogers and Carolyn's recovery from medical procedures. And we pray, Father, for those that are suffering from cancer. We pray that you would be with them and strengthen them and their families. Lord God, we pray that you would be near to those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. We pray for the Benner family. And I imagine the great celebration in heaven as Jesus and Charlie welcome Audine into glory. We pray, Lord, for comfort for the Foster family as Bill's brother Matt passed away suddenly, Lord. God, we pray that you would give the board wisdom as they meet this week. We ask, Lord, that you would raise up godly people to serve and that you would pour out your spirit on us, Lord. We pray by your mercy and might, make the truth be made known and restrain evil, Lord. Father, we pray for our police and military and emergency service workers. Lord God, give them wisdom, discernment, strength, and courage. Be their strength and their shield. This week, as we celebrate Veterans Day, Lord, we think of our veterans and those who made great sacrifices in the horrors of war, Lord, to protect the freedoms that we enjoy. So be with them and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that they would not be alone this Veterans Day, that we would reach out and encourage them, Lord. And Father, we lift up our missionaries. We pray that you would encourage them, help them to know how best to serve during the COVID restrictions and keep them safe and healthy, Lord. And Lord, finally, we thank you for the sacrificial and joyful giving. We ask that you would bless this offering and use it to bring many to saving faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now CJ will come and give us an update on growing in faith.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning, Waterdam.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's doing well. With the combination of wrapping up the actual construction for the most part here and the pandemic, it's been a little while since we've given everybody an update on where we stand with the Growing in Faith Capital campaign. So we just wanted to do that this morning. So the first thing is we'd like to celebrate. So we are at 109% of our original goal of 800,000 at 875,000. So thank you, everyone here and online, for your faithful giving. What a blessing it is just to be a part of it. We also can celebrate that we have 78 families that are participating in this campaign, which is just excellent. Our goal's 90 families, so we're still trying to inch our way up there, but there's still time to join, as I'll mention in a minute. And we've also received about 77% of the pledges have actually come in, so that's another thing to celebrate. And we're just about 3% behind schedule, but generally pretty well on track. So that's great. So if we go to the next slide, the next thing is just to contemplate. We would just ask that you pray, and if the Lord is leading you to, like I mentioned, join the campaign. I know a lot of families have joined since we started this campaign. It's not too late. We just don't want you to miss out on being a part of what the Lord's doing through this campaign and through the additional space that we're going to have for further ministry in our community. If you've already been a part of this and the Lord's leading you to go ahead and think about either giving above what you've already pledged to do or even just accelerating, you know, wrapping it up and completing ahead of our May of next year sort of end of the campaign, if the Lord's leading to that, we would just ask that you would consider that as well. And whether you are pledging or just want to make a gift, it's as simple as just on the memo line of your check, just put building expansion in the memo line, and we'll make sure that it goes to the campaign. And finally, we want to communicate. So during the annual business meeting on December the 6th, we're going to take a little bit of time just as we kind of close out the building progress, just to share with you where we said we'd be before we started and sort of how all of the expenses have come in, just to give that transparency of where we landed. And we'll also address any questions that anyone has. So thank you, and I'll turn it back over to Paul.
So there's much going on at Waterdam Church this week. Please see your bulletin, and we encourage you to pray for the many activities. There's many opportunities to serve and for spiritual growth. And we encourage everyone to join us. And so as you can see in the back of the main entrance, there are Operation Christmas Child boxes. This will bring great joy to these underprivileged children as they receive the many gifts and items of need and scripture verses. And the truth in this box. So please, if you want to contribute to that, and those are they need to be returned by November the 15th. And a $9 donation for shipping is suggested. And the woman of seeking wisdom will begin a video series, The Rock in the Road and the Rabbi, with Kathy Lee Gifford, November 18th, first and third Wednesdays. So, also you'll see, I know that we had our flow group meeting this Friday. We had a great time of study and fellowship in 1 Peter 5. And so if you're interested in joining a flow group, you'll see at the bottom of the inside page where you can get some more information to connect that way. And then I think we have some ladies that have something to share with us about lamplighters.
Merry Christmas!
Yeah, we know, it's not even Halloween yet, but we're already planning for the next and final Lamplighters event of 2020.
Not forever, just for
2020.
Not that we're sad to see 2020 go. We're not sad.
No. Mm-hmm. But anyway, Christmas party.
We're having a Christmas party.
Christmas party!
Okay, so Saturday, November 21st.
6 p.m.
6 p.m. here in the Fellowship Hall. We're having a Christmas party. We're going to be making this craft.
Oh!
Look how beautiful it is. Okay, so for $20 registration fee, this gets you everything you see here, an ornament and refreshments. That
hot
is a deal.
Hot cocoa bar, hot cocoa bar.
Light Yay! Refreshments, it's so exciting. You don't have to purchase anything. The only thing we're asking is if you are uncomfortable with sharing glue guns or scissors or any other type of tools, please bring them yourself.
Yep. We also ask that you bring a non-perishable food item for the City Mission donation in addition to your $20 registration, mm-hmm. Because we have to purchase all of the items, we are asking that you register ahead of time. Registration is due November 15th. That's a Sunday. You can put your registration in the offering basket in mm-hmm. an envelope marked Lamplighters Event, or you can give it to Marge or Corin or myself. Alrighty?
It has to be done by November 15th, ladies.
Yes.
No registrations at the door because we have to pre-purchase all of these items that you see here in this lovely craft, which you can hang in your house, you can give as a Christmas gift. It's a lovely, lovely gift.
Alrighty, so we hope to see you all there. We can't wait
Register.
To spend some time with you celebrating Christmas. And we're just thankful for everything that God has done this mm-hmm. year and for all that we've been able to accomplish through Him. So we're excited to see you. November 21st, sign up now.
All right, ladies, you don't want to miss out on that. So God's word for us today can be found in Exodus chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. Exodus 14, 21 through 31. And where we find ourselves in Exodus is nearly 2 million Israelites. They were very frightened and anxious about what would happen next as their backs were up against the sea and the Egyptian army was approaching. So they were anxious also. Exodus 14, beginning in verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them, on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said, "Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even the Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus, the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Amen.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with all of you. I hope you're having a good weekend. I pray for our vote to get taken care of. I still remember when Al Gore and George Bush were running, and they took 37 days or whatever to count and stuff. And all, and I remember the guy that, he'll never go out of my mind, with him holding up the Chad, you know, in his eyeball, how big it, you know. I wonder if that guy gets known where he lives, you know, can you imagine that? And people would never forget him. But we do need to pray, and if you're upset right now, and lick our wounds, and to know that the Lord is good. He's good all the time. And so we're hoping in the Lord. And that's the important part for us, to remember that. There was a lot of people that are needing prayer today. We need to pray for the Benner family, as Paul mentioned. Lisa Lane's mom, Lynn Sobeck, she said yesterday on Facebook, she posted that her mom was near death. So we need to pray for them as they walk with her and be there for her. And so we're thankful that she's surrounded by family and by prayers and by God's promise and provision of eternal life. We also need to pray for Brad Foster, who lost his brother, Matt. So please pray for the Foster family and for them as they go through this time of grief. We also lift up a couple people that we mentioned. Jen Collins has been getting treatment. She had a second biopsy on a tumor. She's praying specifically for the type of cancer to be identified. The radiologist was very specific and felt like that he could help her. And so she's praying that it gets revealed and that God helps her, because the type of radiation they use and how they treat it is important to remove it completely. So we'll pray for complete healing for her, as well as David Ellenwood has some tests run this week, November 10th and the 11th. We've put that out on a prayer sheet for those of you that are on ePartners. As we think about those that are needing prayer, and anybody that you can add to that in your mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the great healer. God, you are Jehovah Rapha. You're the great healer. You're the God of healing, the God of all comfort. And so we pray, God, for your help, for the healing of hearts that have lost loved ones, for the healing of minds who are suffering under anxiety or depression. We pray for them as well. We pray, Lord, that you would bless those who are needing healing with your comfort of your word and knowing that you do heal. And so we pray, Lord, for Jen and for David. We pray for the Foster family, the Benners. We lift them all up to you and wave them in front of you for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless each one. We pray that they would have a sense of your presence and your power. That for those that are here today that are feeling a sense of dissonance or disappointment, that you would lift us up. You would put us back up. That you would lift us up, because you are the one who lifts up the humble. I pray for us to be humbled, to be lifted up by you, by your word, to look to you for our help, and our comfort. I pray for those that don't know Christ yet. There's still work to be done. That as you tell the people, fear not, stand firm, watch the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will fight for you, friend. And the Lord tells us to move forward. So Lord, help your people move forward. Help our country to move forward. Help the truth to not be forsaken and to be kept alive. That the cross would be lifted up and that men and women would be drawn to it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't that a great word? Fear not. Stand firm. Watch for the salvation of the Lord. Watch. God will fight for you. God will fight for you. Move forward. Those are pretty powerful words, but when you're backed up against the wall, when you're feeling pressure, you don't always remember things, right? I remember I just got a new car. It was a new Volkswagen. It was white. It was beautiful. I just had new doors put on my garage door. And my daughter Meredith was walking in front of me. And I waved at her. I was playing around with her. She was going to go into the other car. I got in a hurry. I put my car in reverse and backed up. And Meredith was going like this. I saw her face. She went. And then she didn't know what to do because she didn't know what I was going to do. You ever do something like that? Then you have to look at that door every time you go out, especially if it still works. But it was a little concaved out because I readjusted it a little bit with my car. You hate when that happens, right? You hate when that happens. Well, it's important for us to remember things, especially things that are significant. And I want you to remember, I want to remember freedom, about something about freedom, that when we think about today or this week coming up, November 11th is Veterans Day, and we want to thank our veterans. For those of you that are veterans, could you please stand and be recognized that we could clap for you? Please stand and be recognized if you're a veteran. We've got to wait on them a little bit. I want to thank you for your service. World War I ended in November the 11th, 1918, with the signing of the armistice by the Allies in Germany. Liberation. In the first Armistice Day proclamation in 1919, President Woodrow Wilson called for the nation to remember those who had died in the country's service and to make a day an opportunity for America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of the nation. To us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride in the heroism of those who died in the country's service and with gratitude for the victory. President Woodrow Wilson, 1919. In proclaiming Armistice Day, which would later become Veterans Day, on the anniversary at the end of World War I. As we think about that, in 1927, Congress called for the display of the U.S. flag on the government buildings. And in 1938, Congress called for the observance of Armistice Day in churches and schools. Congress called. Back in the day, they were on the side, on our side. I don't want to say, they are still on our side. I mean, there's some great people, they're great believers up there. Pray for them to be strong in the midst of a lot of pressure because they're backed up against the wall as well. And so as we look at this, here we are reminded to remember that America, along with Allied troops, brought liberation for thousands upon thousands of people in wars all over this kingdom that God has given us to live on this property. The United States was still reeling from the effects of World War I and the Great Depression, and the political climate overall was against any sort of engagement in wars. But of course, just 3 years later, the United States became involved in a war over there in Europe, way out there in the Pacific. America, along with the Allied troops, brought liberation to thousands upon thousands of people in Nazi concentration camps. Refugees. The Bible says, Psalm 91:1, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Today we join back with God, liberating His people from bondage. In chapters 13 through 15 in the book of Exodus, we read where the Passover is over the very heart of the book of Exodus. There's another event very closely tied to it that's extremely important. That's called the crossing of the Red Sea. God's final plague had struck at midnight in Exodus 12, 29. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to that for me. It says, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And verse 30, it says, and Pharaoh, and I'm in chapter 12, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants and the Egyptian, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house that was someone was not dead. Can you imagine that? Either you lost your son, or you lost your older brother. And all of your animals, that were the firstborn of all your animals, died. And yet God's people were protected from it by the blood of the Lamb. Egypt is experiencing the judgment of Israel. Think of the contrast. Egypt's preparing funerals, and the Israelites are preparing feasts. Egypt's experiencing judgment, while Israel is experiencing justification. Justification meaning that God, if he saw the blood of the Lamb, you were justified under the blood of the Lamb. You were kept safe from the destroyer. Erwin Lutzer writes, no freedom can compare to walking away from the burdens of the past. The more painful the past, the more joy when leaving it behind. If God had no answer for our past, we could have no confidence for our future. So chapter 15 records this in a song of celebration of God's liberation. How often do we hear songs written after there's been a great celebration of liberation of people? Even in the modern era, we still love that song by Lee Greenwood. God bless the USA. I'm proud to be in America, he says. Where at least I know I'm free. I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I'd gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. That's what's going on in chapter 15. They're remembering back when God liberated the people and brought them freedom from bondage. And the Passover is central to that. It points us to the spotless Lamb, which points us to the sinless Savior. So we have a Lamb, remember, given for a sacrifice, given for a substitution, pointing us to the cross, Christ who died for sinners who would receive him as their Savior. The Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, John said. Later to be seen in the chapter in Revelation as the Lamb who sits on the throne. That's where Jesus is right now. He is the Lamb who sits on the throne. He's in control. He's in authority. God's head is not turned away. Fear not. Stand firm. Watch the salvation of the Lord. Move forward. Don't give up. Don't give up right now. You may feel defeated. Don't give up. God is still here and he's still with us. This night, every family is to heed the word of God and sacrifice a lamb this night when everybody dies in Egypt. A place where the blood of the Lamb was at the door so the destroyer wouldn't strike. But they were to take on this meal and eat this lamb that was sacrificed. But they're to eat it in haste because they're about to go out the door. Their belt gilding up their loins. Their sandals are tied on their feet, ready to leave at a moment's notice. Imagine the gravity of that night when they could hear the cries of the Egyptians. And to know what's going on outside. The Passover spotless lamb pointing to Christ, the sinless lamb who would take away the sins of the world, pointing us to the lamb sitting on the throne. The lamb must be honored. That's my first heading for you. The lamb must be honored. What does God want? He wants this to be taught to the children. Remember, he told them, the men can't come out of there. It's got to be the wives and their children. Teach this to your children, God says. Now look at verse 2 in Exodus chapter 13. He says, consecrate. Set apart all the firstborn. That's what he says. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the wound among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Okay? God's saying set apart all of our firstborn. The second thing he says is that you're going to celebrate this yearly. It's going to be a feast of unleavened bread to remind you of this moment when God takes you out of Egypt. So you're going to consecrate, you're going to celebrate. What we celebrate, we replicate. So we keep doing it yearly. This was meant to help them remember the lamb must be honored, to remember what God did for them, to bring them out of Egypt. And then, every firstborn you shall redeem, in verse 13. It's not up there, it's in your Bible. Verse 13, every firstborn will have to be redeemed. Remember, we talked about that last week. It had to be bought back. It was the Lord's. You had to redeem it. To remind us, the lamb must be honored. 14, contemplate. In other words, think about what you're doing. Remember, it is God who liberated you from bondage. The bondage of Egypt, the world, teach this to your children. Look at verse 14. It says, and when in time your son comes and asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Remember, the Lord is telling him to teach this to your children. Don't forget this. You bring that up to current day standards. We need to teach this to our children. We're doing a study in our men's group on Saturday mornings where it talks about that it's important that we don't just try to build the gospel when there's no foundation, meaning there's no teaching on Genesis about the fall of man in the garden, about God's people being a redeeming a people for himself and coming into Exodus. No teaching on Exodus. So the children were trying to build the gospel on top of where there has not been any foundation of the Old Testament scriptures. And he said it's important for us to go back to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and all up through the Bible, because it's all of God's revelation pointing us to the Lamb, right? And that the problem of man is sin. So the Lamb must be honored. The Lamb must be also followed. That's the second heading. The lamb must be followed. God is leading his people. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, this is where they start to come out in chapter 13. When we look at verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the Philistines, although it was the near way. It's the shortcut. You know, you ever have somebody tell you that you can go the shortcut. The shortest way is always the best, huh? No, that's not what God says. He doesn't take you the short way. God's leading his people. Look at verse 17. He doesn't always take us the easiest way, but he'll take us the best way. So although it was near to go through the land of the Philistines, what did God say? For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Going back to where they were in bondage because of how they had acquiesced and kind of conformed into the world's ways. They got comfortable with the pleasures of the world. So they're tempted to go back to Egypt. You know, Moses, let us go back to Egypt where the fish was good and the bread was great. They've forgotten their slavery. They've forgotten their bondage. So here he's saying, God is leading them on purposely. Not the easiest way, not the most simplest way, not the shortest way, but he's leading them the best way. And sometimes God does that with us, right? In our own lives. He takes us not the shortest way. Sometimes he takes us through the best way, right? Well, the best way sometimes is through the wilderness. Look at verse 18. God takes his people into the wilderness. So he's leading them. He's giving them guidance. God takes his people into the wilderness. The Spirit, remember the Holy Spirit, moved Jesus out into the wilderness. And so God sometimes takes us into the wilderness where there's leanness, where we can learn to look to Him and rely on Him when we're lean, when we're feeling disappointed, when things are dark around us, that God is the light. And that night, about 2 million people fled. It says there in verse 18, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. That night, about 2 million people are leaving with only a few provisions. Yeah, they baked up some bread, but they don't have enough for the trip. It's only going to last so long. And God's telling them to get out of Dodge, get ready, get your feet, get your sandals on, get your clothes on, wrap that belt around you that you like so well, and put that piece of clothing on you. And when they took the stuff, when you look and you go back and look at the end of chapter 12, it says they were carrying some of it wrapped up in their clothing. Some of the bread dough. You ever seen ladies do that? They'll put bread dough everywhere in your freezer. They hide it, and you go, what's that? And your wife says, oh, I froze that. What is it? It's dough, or it's bread, or it's... My wife makes me these banana goodies. And anyways, it's good. But they freeze up everything. They mash it up. Rotten bananas. Oh, she goes, don't worry about that. I'll put that in your bread. Oh, great. Can't wait to eat it. Actually, I love it. But God's telling these people, you're going to get out of Dodge. And you know what? They didn't have any time to prepare for the trip. They had to get ready. They had to listen to what God's word was. And when God said go, you had to go. You had to leave for the trip. There's no maps. There's no GPS to rely on. No iPhone to pull out or Google to reach out to. You're out there, baby, on your own. And you... Listen to this. They didn't know anything about the wilderness. They've been in the desert, or they've been trapped in Egypt for 430 years. But who had been in the desert? Moses. God took him out of the palace and put him into the pasture with the sheep, and he had to go out into the wilderness. So God's got a plan here. We've got to trust the one who's leading us, right? He doesn't always take us the shortest way, but he takes us the best way. Sometimes he takes us into difficult ways. So, like new converts have the same experience. They worry about what's life going to be like if I leave behind my lifestyle, right? I have to give up things when I come to Christ. I worry about, I don't know what's going to happen to me. It's the same thing, right? It's the same experience. You don't have a map. God's going to give you a map. You're going to have to look and go away from your past, and you're going to have to walk in the newness of life. The past is to be left behind and called to walk in the newness of life with God's promises and the Holy Spirit to guide them. But we worry about losing relationships a lot of times. We worry about our lifestyle that we have to get and that we become accustomed to, the pleasures of the world. But God gives us this promise, and He will guide us by the Holy Spirit in His Word. In Philippians 1:6, He says, "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." God's going to finish it. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's going to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. When someone comes to faith in Christ the Lord, He replaces the fleeting pleasures of this world with the everlasting treasures of heaven. To be gained by how? By walking by faith and not by sight. Jesus is guiding. What does God's guidance looks like? In verse 21, you can see it. It says the Lord went before them. So He's out and He's guiding them. How often? Day and night. And it says that he guides them with a pillar by day, a pillar of cloud, right? By day, and at night, a pillar of fire to give them the light that they might travel by day and night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart before the people. They didn't need any GPS. They got God. God's positioning system. So they did kind of have GPS, but it not global. They had God's positioning system. By the time we get to chapter 14, God has these people turn back and camp where it seems illogical. They're boxed in by the mountains, the desert, and the sea in front of them. And old Pharaoh takes notice of this. They are in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea in the front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. Their wilderness has shut them. Listen to what it says. The wilderness has shut them in. In other words, he's saying they're out there zigzagging. They don't know where to go. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh wakes up after the shock of losing his son. And all the people, even the servants, wake up. And they said, what have you done? What have I given up my servants for? Why did I let these people go? So he goes out chasing after them. And the Egyptians pursue them. Look what he did. He takes a whole army. In verse 6, it says, he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots from all the other chariots of Egypt with officers, all of them. And they pursued. So they're coming on them in front of the Red Sea there and Baal Zephon and the deserts in front of Migdol. And it says Israel's response. Look at it. What did they do when they're backed up against the wall? Did they remember God? No. Well, they did. They cried out, but they cried out in fear, not faith. There's a difference. They cried out in fear. It says there in verse 10 that they cried out in fear. They forget God's presence in the pillars, that he's been leading them out of Egypt day and night. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. They feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They are beginning to panic. They're under pressure. And they turn on Moses. Isn't that what they do? Isn't that what happens to people? They panic and they start pointing the finger. It's his fault. What do they go back to? They go right back to what they were saying to him before. Notice the sarcasm. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this that we have said to you in Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? In verse 12, he says, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. And we had it better in Egypt, Moses. We told you that just to leave us alone. We're making bricks and mud. Now we have to do it. We have to go get our own hay. You remember that? They said, leave us alone. You're causing more of the trouble than you're worth. Do you think people change leaders or point the finger at leaders when there's trouble? Oh, yeah. It says, leave us alone, right? Notice the sarcasm. We see the fear of Israel, but we also see the faith of Moses. What has Moses said to the people? Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. So they give guidance, but God also gives instructions. Instructions, fear not. Fear not. Stand firm. Stand still, he says, for you cannot win this battle in your own strength. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you this day. For the Egyptians, here's the promise, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see their face again. The Lord will fight for you, in verse 14. You only have to be silent. We got to pray when we're facing these things. Wait on the Lord, right? It's not easy. Because they see the dust of the Egyptian soldiers, and it's obscured their vision of the pillars. The dust of the army coming at them has obscured the pillars, the pillar of cloud and the fire by night. Even though they've had the plagues, but they had God's promises. And God says, you're going to see these plagues, but you're going to see me work. And they've seen all of that. So they had the plagues. They had the promises, and then they had God's presence in the pillars, and still they didn't remember. And that's, don't you ever say that to yourself, if God would just do a miracle? What do we do when we get into difficult places? We have trouble trusting God, don't we? We have to walk by faith at those times. We have to walk by faith. The Lord went on before them, but what does God do after? When he sees Pharaoh's army moving in behind his people, God moves in behind them. So it's interesting that when we watch this, that God moves his pillar behind to the people. In verse 14, he says, stand still. Why do you want to stand still? God moves in behind them. In verse 19, So he was leading before them, before giving guidance, and then he gives them instruction, and then he gives them protection. He's guarding them. So he's guiding and guarding. He's protecting them. And the angel of the Lord, the God, went before the host of Israel in verse 19 and moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud in the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So it says it lit it up. Egypt was afraid to attack the people of God because God's there. And it says, so when the backs are up against the wall, the Lord must be honored. Remember the promises, the plagues, the Passover, the pillars. The Lord must be followed, walk by faith in God's word, not by sight. And finally, the Lord must be trusted. We have to trust God here. In verse 21, Moses is told to stretch out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And at this point, I've read that it's about 16 kilometers across there, which is about 9 miles, if that's correct. And they don't know for sure where this place is. We do have some markers for us, but they don't know for sure where they crossed over. They think there may have been, you know, they had to go way down in and way up. And there was walls of water, real high. And so here we have God moving the water out of the way, and it says they make a point of saying they walked on dry ground. It's important for us to understand that because it's pointed to, back to, by Psalm 77 when the psalmist says, I don't know if you're still out there. I don't know if you even listen to me. You've kept my eyelids from closing. In other words, I can't sleep. I don't even know if you're listening to me, God. Is your love still everlasting? It's a very powerful psalm when you think about it, because how many of us have ever felt like that? Is God there when our back's up against the wall? This guy says the same questions that we have, and he's questioning God. David is questioning God. And he starts talking about pointing back to this, and it's important that you see this. Look in verse 23. After Moses stretches out his arms and the water was divided, and the people of Israel in the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters of the wall began, the wall to them, they're on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them in verse 23, and they went in after them in the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen. Now, can you imagine 2 million people trying to get out of Dodge and get out away from this Pharaoh? You got to be frightened to death. You got kids. You're carrying, donkeys. You ever try to move anybody that many things at one time? I mean, God is like, these people are trying to get out of the way. And in verse 24, it says, in the morning, watch. The Lord in the pillar of fire in the cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptians' forces into a panic. Well, how did he do that? It just says they clogged the wheels. Well, how did the walls get clogged? In Psalm 77, we learn that God sends lightning down. And the clouds poured out water. Psalm 77, when the psalmist is referring to God redeeming his people, he says, you with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder, and your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the world when your lightnings lighted up the world, and the earth trembled and shook. God was rocking the Egypt's world. He's making it real tough for them to follow anybody. They can't get there. God's like taking them out with this thunderstorm. And the ground's quaking. So it's important for us to understand that the psalmist is struggling. Thousands of years later, he's struggling with thinking about the fact that God's not listening to him, that he feels overwhelmed, and that God's not, His love everlasting. And he said, how do I comfort my mind? I remember what you did back then. I remember back. So it's important for us to remember back. The people of God, when you're backed up against the wall, you need to remember back and not panic and start pointing fingers and not let the cloud of the oncoming army obscure your vision of the Word of God. After they get past this and God sweeps the water and allows the Egyptian army to be drowned, they go out of the fire, seemingly into the frying pan. They travel a long way, and in verse 22, it starts talking about after they come out of the Red Sea, they went into the wilderness again. For 3 days in the wilderness, they found no water. Why would God lead them out of that place into a waterless area? 2 million people. It's not like you're going to just like get a little cup of water out of a little scrawny little pond. You need water for 2 million people. When they came to Marah, it says they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, and the people grumbled against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And they cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. They're still being tested. When life is bitter, when life becomes bitter, we see the waters of Marah. We remember that life can be bitter. But we can also look forward and know that Elim is down the road, that it's going to get better. Look what it says there. And they cried to the Lord in verse 25. After he put the log in, the water gets sweet. And in verse 26, he says, if you're diligently listening to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord your healer, Jehovah Rapha. They came to Elim, where there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there. So when we feel like the psalmist does, and he cries out to God in Psalm 77, and he says in verse 1, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord in the night. My hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I don't sleep. I am troubled in my spirit. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And then he starts recalling what God did back in the time of the Exodus. And that when life is like this, like the bitter waters of Marah, when life is sweet and refreshing, like the springs of Elim, we have to remember the Lord. The Lamb is to be honored. The Lord is to be followed. And the Lord is to be trusted. Whether life is bitter, it can become sweet. If you find yourself in Marah, Elim is coming. Andrew Murray, who was 69 years old in 1895, when he was 67 years old, he fell off of capsizing a cart while ministering in South Africa. While resting on the Lord's Day, Murray penned the following thoughts for his encouragement. And when he was asked about when he was in trouble, what did he do? And here's what he did. He gave the woman what he said. Here's what I've tried to figure out for myself. First, he says, he brought me here, talking about God. It is by his will I am in the straight place, and in that I will rest. He brought me here. Wherever you're at right now, God's brought you here. Second, next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in the trial to behave as his child. That's hard to do when you're backed into a corner and life is difficult, when life is bitter, to continue to act like his child. Third, he says, he will make a trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he can bring me out again. He can bring me out again. I'm not saying he will, he's saying. He can bring me out again. Number two, in his keeping. Number three, under his training. And number four, for his time. Let us pray. Father God, as we think about our own life, in times of trouble, when we're backed up against the wall, may we always remember that you are the God that we must trust. You're the God that we must follow. You're the God that we must look to remember your Lamb who sits upon the throne, who promises to return to bring us to Elim one day. Lands of flowing water, living water, milk and honey, land of promise, everlasting treasure and joy, where there is no more crying and no more pain. God, help us to do all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Rise and sing.
Amazing.
Amen. God is more than enough. Fear not. Stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. And then move forward. Which way were they to move forward? They were to move forward towards the sea, to where it seemed impossible. What does the sea represent? It represents the baptism of those people. It represents the death, burial, and resurrection to be able to walk in the newness of life and to look to the Lamb, to remember the Lamb who sits at the center of the throne, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, that God says that you will be given eternal life if you believe in this Lamb. Even in the midst of death where it seems impossible to pass over, God still moves stones. Fear not. Fear not. Stand firm. Stand firm. See your salvation. The Lord fights for you. Walk forward. Do the next right thing. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. It is mighty and powerful. Help us to consider what we've heard here today and not forget, to help us to remember what the psalmist did in Psalm 77, to remember back on how you fight for us. In Jesus' name, amen.